Hello, and happy Good Friday to you. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. Today, as I'm sure won't surprise you, we'll be considering the death of Jesus. And we'll be doing that from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 32 to 49. As you get that ready, I'm going to pray, read the Bible, and then we'll hear from Beck as she gives a children's talk. So, if you have any children, make sure they're listening. And after Beck, it'll be back to me as we consider more fully this part of God's Word. So let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to think about what happened this day all those years ago, we pray you would open our hearts and minds to understand by your Spirit. As we consider this event, the death of your Son, the centerpiece of your eternal plan to save sinners, may we be in awe of you, delight in you, and be humbled by our own sin. May we lift our eyes to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And now, Luke 23, verses 32 to 49. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals, who were hanged, railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. And now let's hear from Beck in the children's talk.
Hi everybody, my name is Beck and I'm one of the members of Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I'm here with my kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now today is a special Friday. Can any of you tell me what the name of this special Friday is?
Good Friday.
Good Friday.
That's right, it's Good Friday. Now, because it's Good Friday, I'm going to talk about some things that are good. I've got lots of items here, and I wonder if you can help me to sort them into good and bad piles. Ready? What's this one?
Sick.
Sick, bad.
Yeah, somebody bad. Who's sick. Is that good
That's
or bad?
Bad.
Bad, that's bad. Right. We'll put that over here in the bad pile. All right, what about this one?
Yummy. Good.
Easter eggs. Easter eggs. We're going to put those in the good pile.
Yes.
Yep. Excellent. All right. This here.
Do you know what that is? No. Sad.
He's sad for a reason. Why is he sad?
Because he got zapped.
No. He's hungry. He's dreaming of a hamburger. See? He's hungry. Is hunger good or bad?
Bad.
Bad. Okay, I'll put that in the bad pile. Now, hold on, I'm going to do a different one. This one. A really cool car.
Yeah, cool. Good.
Pretty good?
Yeah.
Put it in the good pile. Broccoli.
Yeah.
Bad.
Bad.
Good. Good pile.
Bad.
We're a bit divided on the broccoli issue in our household, aren't we? All right, I'm going to put it in the middle. Here we go. This one. What's this?
Wrestling.
Fighting.
Fighting. Two people fighting. Is that good or bad?
No. Bad.
Bad. That's right. Put it in the bad pile.
We do.
This one here. What is
it? Ice cream.
Ice cream. Good or bad?
Good.
Are you sure?
Good. Yes.
Yeah.
Good. Yeah. And this one?
Playground. Good.
That's good. It's good, isn't it? Excellent. Now, got a list of a pile of good things and a pile of bad things. Now, one last thing. And this one's a bit tricky. The last one is Good Friday. What do we think? Is Good Friday good or is Good Friday bad?
Good.
Are you sure?
Jesus died on Good Friday.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
It's so sad.
It's a funny thing to say that it's good, isn't it? I'm going to put it in the good pile, and I hope you can understand why.
I know.
All right. We remember on Good Friday that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in a really awful way. He died a really awful death on a cross. We remember that he was made fun of, and he was beaten, and he was forced to carry a heavy cross a really long way, and then they killed him. That's awful, isn't it? Yes. Isn't that a tragic, horrible, dreadful, cruel thing? So why would we celebrate Good Friday every year? Why would we even call it Good Friday?
Because Jesus died for a good reason.
Yeah.
To save us from our sins.
That's exactly right. There's plenty of bad things about Good Friday. But Good Friday is ultimately good because of what it achieved for us. You see, every single person on this planet who ever lived and whoever will live, except for Jesus, has been separated from God. We can't be friends with him anymore because God is a holy God. And that means he can't be near anything dirty or bad or sinful. And we're all unholy. That means that we are dirty and bad and sinful. That happens to us all because God made us good and perfect and right. But we decided we didn't want to live the way God told us to. We didn't want to have God be the perfect king. We wanted to be the king ourselves, even though God ruled us in a good, loving way. We thought that we could do a better job. And that's what the Bible calls sin. Choosing to live our own way instead of doing what God wants, that's sin. And every one of us has done it. And that is what keeps us away from God. We all deserve to be punished for making ourselves like the king instead of living with God as our king. We deserve to die because we've all said no to the one who gives life. But there was one man who always lived with God as his king. He never rejected God or told God that he wanted to be the king instead. Can you think of who that is?
Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus was the perfect man who always did what God wanted, and so he didn't deserve to die. But on Good Friday, we remember that Jesus did die. He died an awful, painful, cruel death on a cross. But the good news is that he did it to trade places with us. Jesus died that horrible death so that we could be forgiven for our sins. He died so that we could be friends with God again and live with him as our King. And if we trust in Jesus' death on the cross for us, then we'll get to live forever. That is what's so good about Good Friday. And there's more to the story too. There's something very important that we need to remember. We'll talk about this more on Sunday, but we need to remember that Jesus didn't stay dead. He died so that we could be forgiven for our sins, but 3 days later, Jesus
died.
Rose again.
He rose again. That's exactly right. What good news for a Good Friday. I think we could safely say it's better than all these other good things that we have here. Jesus dying on the cross for us is better than ice cream or playgrounds or Easter eggs or cool cars. Maybe we should call it Best Friday instead. I'm going to say a prayer now. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for sending Jesus, your Son, to this earth. Thanks that he died on the cross so that we could be saved from our sins. Father, we pray that you would give us faith to believe, help us to trust in that death on the cross, and please give us eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Are you afraid of death? My experience before COVID-19 was that many weren't willing to admit fear. Most, especially young people, would rarely think about death. When they were confronted with it in a purely intellectual way, such as someone like me asking them about it, they'd say they aren't afraid. It's a natural part of life. We just become worm food, they say. But now, all of a sudden, the fear of death has reared its ugly head. Why are people avoiding being close to others? Not shaking hands, washing their hands every chance they get? Not only because the government is telling them to, but because there's a fear of disease which could lead to death, either for me or someone I love. This same fear pops up in our behaviour all the time. We wear seatbelts in our cars. We look both ways when crossing the street. We mostly stick to the speed limit, not just because of the police, but because we're concerned for our safety. We want to live. We want to protect ourselves from dying. And there's an element of that which is good. We should want to preserve our life and avoid death. But there's an element that exposes our fear. Why are people afraid of death? Most, if they're willing to admit that they're scared to die, say they're scared of the pain. And we can all imagine ways we don't want to die, which bring a chill to the bone if we see it on TV. But there's another reason people are afraid, and for most, it's a reason they're not willing to admit. They'll pretend bravado. They'll avoid even thinking about it. But if they're forced to think about it, they're scared of what comes next. Now, people are good at hiding from their fears. Plenty of non-religious people, even some who regularly go to church, they want to believe that heaven is basically automatic. That as long as you haven't been crazy bad, then you're in. They can't stand the idea of hell or judgment, because the thought is too terrible, and they know that they haven't lived by their own standards, let alone God's. People are afraid of death, whether they'll admit it or not. And they should be. But Jesus offers to free us from the fear of death. And we see how he does that when we look at his death. So, as we focus our attention on Luke 23, verses 32 to 49, let's look especially at our first heading now in verses 32 to 38. Jesus refused to save himself. Jesus and the two criminals are taken to the place called the Skull. And, verse 33, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't that incredible? Who would say something like that as he's being crucified, suffering a literally torturous death? As he looks down on the people doing this to him, the soldiers who nailed him and lifted him up, the crowds who watch, who'd forgive these people? Only someone who's completely consistent with what he's told others to do. He said in chapter 6, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Jesus lived what he preached. These aren't the words of a criminal. There's no accusations, no pleadings, no begging. Like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth, says Isaiah 53:7, speaking of someone who died not for their sins, but for others. People naturally, perhaps sinfully, always think they should be treated better. Harvey Weinstein, the now notorious Hollywood producer convicted of rape and sexual assault, has complained over the last few months of the conditions of the jail he's in, even accusing women of being ungrateful for the opportunities that he gave them. Even the guilty feel as though they deserve better, and they complain about it. But not Jesus. Then the soldiers in verse 34 cast lots for his clothing, and he's surrounded by the rulers, and then later the soldiers, each of them mocking. "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one," say the rulers, the religious leaders in verse 35. Then the soldiers chime in verse 37, after offering him sour wine. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And verse 38, there was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." If Jesus really is the king, it's argued, then he could get himself out of this mess. Hasn't he done amazing miracles? Healed the sick, even raised the dead? Surely he can get out of this. Surely God will listen to his prayer and get him down from the cross. But in these verses, Jesus refuses to save himself. And, in the great irony, it's not by saving himself that he'll save others. It's by staying on the cross that the king will welcome many into his kingdom. Let's turn now to verses 39 to 43, our second heading. Jesus saved the repentant criminal. Incredibly, Luke tells us that one of the criminals joins in the mocking. Matthew and Mark tell us that both criminals mocked him, but Luke only tells us about the one, because he wants to tell us how one of them actually placed his trust in Jesus. In verse 40, he rebukes the other criminal, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." The criminal has started to understand. Maybe this is shocking, but this criminal has suddenly become an example to the rest of us. What's he done? First, he's recognized his own guilt and that he's deserving of the judgment he's under. He had committed crimes against Rome. The laws were clear and he had deliberately broken them. There's humility here to own and accept your own wrongdoing. Second, he recognizes that Jesus is innocent. This man has done nothing wrong, he says. Jesus wasn't dying for his own crimes against the empire. He hadn't committed any crimes. Third, he knows that the mocking crowd are ironically and unintentionally speaking the truth. Jesus really is a king. Verse 42, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Death wouldn't be the end for Jesus. He was the innocent king of God's kingdom. Even beyond death, he would have a kingdom, and this criminal longs to be a part of it. He has nothing to offer, no good works or kind words. All he can do is beg for mercy. In Melbourne City, there are some bronze sculptures which mark the stations of the cross. Some Christians go for a walk on Good Friday, stopping at each station to pray, hear some readings, reflect, and sing. Outside Scott's Church, the Presbyterian Church, just in case anyone thinks I'm picking on someone else, there's a sculpture of this moment where the criminal is recognizing his own sin and calling on Jesus to remember him. And what's it called? The sculpture is called Jesus and the Good Thief. The Good Thief. What a name. It's managed to undercut everything incredible about this story. The thief isn't good. He says he's not. We're told he's not. He's a criminal. He's begging for mercy. He has nothing to impress Jesus with. He's not a good thief. He's a repentant thief, a repentant criminal, and Jesus saved the repentant criminal. Verse 43, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's full of irony. The rulers and soldiers had mocked Jesus, saying if he was the king, the Christ, then he should save himself from the cross. But it was by staying on the cross that this criminal saw who he was and was saved and promised paradise, heaven, Jesus' kingdom. But that begs the question, what was the criminal saved from? Jesus refused to save himself from the cross, but he did save the repentant criminal. Not from the cross, but from something else, something worse. And he offers to save us as well. What from? We find our answer in our next heading, verses 44 to 49, where Jesus experienced God's wrath for sinners. Verses 44 to 45, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain was torn in two. For 3 hours, from about 12 noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness when the sun should have been shining at its brightest. Now this was no eclipse, because Jesus was crucified during Passover, when there's a full moon. And you can't have an eclipse with a full moon. So what caused the darkness? We're not told. It's not just shade, though. This was heavy darkness. This was something unusual. In the Old Testament, and now here, darkness is a sign of God's judgment. Think of Amos 8, verses 9 and 10. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad day, I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. This is the part of the story we so often tend to miss. What did Jesus save us from? If we were asked that question, we might give some reasonable answers, some true answers. Jesus saves us from our sin. He saves us from hell, from slavery to the evil one. But there's something else at the core of all these answers that we don't often realize. Jesus came. He was sent by God to save us from God. God sent Jesus to save us from God's anger at our sin. Jesus went to the cross to suffer that anger and judgment for us. The darkness was a sign of God's anger being poured out on his Son, the anger and wrath that we all deserved. People should be afraid of death because God's holy anger and righteous judgment hangs over all sinners. We're all like the criminal on the cross. We have nothing to offer. Our crimes are laid before God like an open book. And those things we don't think of as serious, he does. All those times we've been selfish, not thinking of others, he hates that. When we've told lies, that's despicable to him. All our lives, as we fail to love God with everything we have, and we fail to love our neighbours as ourselves, God's seen it. Our guilt has been rising, and he's been preparing to pour out his anger. But Jesus died on the cross to save us from that wrath. Jesus suffered it for us. He breathed his last under the fierce anger of God so we wouldn't have to. Did Jesus suffer for you? Has he borne the wrath of God for you? Only if you've done what the criminal did, call to Jesus and be saved. That's what this passage is urging you. It's what I'm urging you. If you haven't yet found forgiveness, if you haven't thrown yourself on Jesus, call out to him now. He will save you. Death is coming, and without Jesus, it is something to fear. You stand under the fierce anger of God, and unless you allow Jesus to suffer it for you, you'll have to suffer it yourself. And his wrath will forever burn on you as you face the judgment and the agony of hell. But Jesus offers to take that darkness, that wrath, and give you paradise instead. An eternity of bliss with God, where there is no more fear, no threat of judgment. Only joy unspeakable. Wonder incomprehensible. Love without end. Call to Jesus and be saved this Easter. And if you've already experienced that salvation, if you've already called to Jesus and been saved, have you fully appreciated what you have been saved from? God saved you from himself, from his anger, not simply from sin, but from the wrath God has because of your sin. And do you realize what he saved you for? He saved you for himself. He saved you to be in his perfect presence forever. The one who made the nebula, who created the coral reefs, who makes the leaves change colour, and more than any of that, who so loved you, he sacrificed his son, you'll be with him. Because the curtain in the temple was torn. The way into God's presence is open. We can be with him. For us who believe, there's no need to fear death. Death brings us to paradise. It brings us to the God who loves us. It brings us to the Saviour who died for us, taking the anger of God so we'd know his blessing. To the Saviour who's now risen, not a dead king, but the king who lives forever, as we'll think about on Sunday. Jesus refused to save himself, but he saved the repentant criminal, and he experienced God's wrath for sinners. Have you called to Jesus to be saved? Have you been freed from the fear of death? Call on him and rejoice in what he has done for you. Live without fear of death, because Jesus died for you. Call to Jesus and be saved. And let's pray. Our Father, what a glorious and magnificent thing you have done for us, that you would sacrifice your own Son for us. Lord, what love is this? What love is this that you would send Jesus to suffer your wrath, your anger, your judgment, so that we could go free, so that we could be with you forever. No longer under your judgment, no longer under your anger, but Lord, free to live with you forever. You, the source of life, the source of joy, the source of everything that is good. Father, if there is anyone listening who does not know you, who has not had Jesus take their sins from them, Father, please give them faith now. May they call on you now. May they find forgiveness now. And Lord, for your people, as we contemplate this day, as we think about all you have done for us, as we think about our own sinfulness, Lord, may we be in wonder at who you are and at what you have done. May we love you, knowing that you have so loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. If you'd like to get in contact with us, whether you have a question about this sermon or you're looking for a church or some other reason, please contact us through our website at eaglehawkpc.org.au. May God bless you this Good Friday and for the rest of Easter as you remember what God has done for us in Christ.